As we go into the word now, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, we pray and ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak, Father, as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And then I further pray that you will put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study today in 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to start chapter 8. In the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 7, which primarily is the chapter that deals with marriage. And marriage is so important. And a brief summary I just wrote down this morning as I was preparing. God said, just give a brief summary, is that marriage is the perfect will of God. Like I shared when I was teaching, people can go away with the wrong idea, because Paul says it is better, you know, to remain single than, you know, because of the fleshly problems that you get in marriage. But marriage is the perfect will of God, because it was God who started it. It is the perfect will of God, but for it to fulfill that perfect will of God, you have to, the two spouses need to understand certain fundamental things, which today have become obscure. Like I said, when I was teaching on this, you know, the traditional churches have what they call the solemnization of holy matrimony, which I think is a very, very, very good term, because it is a solemn ceremony. Why? Because marriage is a blood covenant. It's an exchange of two lives. Everything you have, you give to your spouse. Everything your spouse has, she gives to you. And the penalty for breaking a blood covenant is actually death. Many people don't understand that. Even though the Bible, you know, when we take the vows, we say, till death do us part. We actually say it, but we don't understand the implication many times of what we're saying. That is actually the truth. It is only death that will part you. You know, however, that being said, the purpose of marriage is to help the spouses to help one another to eat of the tree of life, so that they can partake of the divine nature in greater and greater measure and quantity to overcome the sin nature in the flesh. Both partners have the sin nature in the flesh to start with. And what God does, what I'm giving now is what I call an overview. What God does is that he brings two people together by his spirit, that he has seen their hearts. You know, if they pray and they seek him, he will bring the two of them together such that, watch this, the strength of the husband will complement and help to overcome the weaknesses of the wife. The strength of the wife will help to overcome the weaknesses of the husband. And as they walk together with God over the years, you know, helping one another eat of the tree, they will gradually overcome those weaknesses, and both of them will become stronger for it. That's the purpose of the blood covenant. In the olden days, the ancient days, the reason why primitive tribes used to cut blood covenants is that if I know you have a stronger army than I have, but I have some other things that you two want, then we come together so that we can pull our strengths together, and it will be much more difficult for an external force to overcome us when we are together than if we were alone. The scripture confirms, it says two are better than one. It says if one person falls, the other person will lift him up. Marriage is the perfect will of God. The problem has been operating it carnally, operating it only as a means of having sex and some type of financial and social association. It goes deeper than that, even though, of course, it includes those things. The other thing about marriage is that, according to the New Testament, temporary separation is allowed, with the emphasis on the word temporary, especially when the physical life or the spiritual life of one of the spouses is in danger through physical, emotional, spiritual abuse. For instance, we gave the example of this woman who died recently. You know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to stay in a married relationship when you're being physically abused to the point where it can kill you physically. So you are allowed to separate. But it is not a separation to divorce. It's a temporary separation so that it will give you that space and time to be able to pray, and so that God can help the other partner or the other spouse to change. I did go as far as to say that if the other partner doesn't change, God can, and many times he will intervene, by his own judgment. But you can't, you as a human being, you cannot determine that. You just pray and leave that in God's hands. And we also said that the only reason where divorce is allowed in the New Testament is sexual impurity that is proven, and that has become habitual, in which case the other spouse can be infected by sexually transmitted diseases that can lead again to death, or some terrible physical ailment in the relationship. So that's why God allows that. He says, except, Jesus himself said that, he said, except for the cause of fornication. But apart from that, we're supposed to work, our weaknesses and our infirmities is not an excuse for divorce. The fact that your husband or your wife has an infirmity, no, you're supposed to help one another to eat of the tree of life and pray to help to overcome those infirmities, and then use your strengths to complement one another's weaknesses. So when you see a weakness in your wife or you see a weakness in your husband, if you have a strength in that area, then you help them, that's why it's called helpmate. You help them to overcome those weaknesses, and with time, they themselves will overcome the weaknesses, and vice versa. And so this is the purpose for marriage. And this is the reason for marriage. The reason why people are having a lot of problems in marriage is that it's designed for spiritual operation. It's not designed for a carnal operation. If you marry only because of carnal physical reasons like sex, money, social status, you're going to have a lot of problems. Especially in these last days that we're in, where we're living in perilous times. But so you shouldn't approach marriage only for a purely natural point of view. You're not marrying just because, you want somebody who's going to look after you and, cook for you and give you food and have children. And that's not the main reason. The main reason is to help one another to eat of the tree of life. And once you have that correct understanding, and you lay the foundation on a spiritual foundation, like Jesus said, he said, upon this rock of revelation, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell certainly will not prevail against your hope. in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. One last thing. Because it is a blood covenant, when you understand that, you won't rush into it. You will not rush. You will make sure, as best as God can help you, to that partner, that spouse you're going to go and hook up in a blood covenant is not somebody who is going to become a betrayer in the years to come. That's why you need to take absolute time. You need to take time, you know, to really pray. Because once you enter, you can't come out. It's a blood covenant. The only way you can come out is death. So you don't want to enter it with somebody who you're not sure is on the same page with you spiritually. You know, you may not necessarily be at the same spiritual growth, but the heart desire and inclination for the things of God needs to be the same. And you need to find out so that you can say 10 years after the marriage, 15 years after the marriage, 20 years after the marriage, when you have a problem, you can honestly say, God told me. And this is God. And together, we can face any problem and we can overcome it. If you don't know that, when issues come up, you know, you're going to have a lot of issues. You're going to have a lot of problems. And I think this understanding of that marriage is a blood covenant will actually put people in check. When you understand it's a blood covenant, you don't enter blood covenants with people unless you can, you know, you know that blood covenant is going to be upheld by the second, by the other spouse, and the two of you together are going to present a stronger front to the enemy than if you were alone. That's the reason why you're in a blood covenant anyway. It is a blood covenant. Everybody say blood covenant. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what it is. It is a blood covenant. All right. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to start this morning. That was just a brief summary of what we've done in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul is really talking about, you know, having understanding about things offered to idols and behaving in such a way as to not to cause offense to weak brethren. He says, now, I didn't hear you, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, I'm reading from the New King James. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. If you look at some of the other modern translations, like the New International Version, it says, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. The word edifies is to build up. You want to use your knowledge properly. I'll come back to that. You know, and in fact, the Greek word that is translated knowledge here, interestingly, is gnosis. It's not epignosis. I actually want to check that. It's not epignosis. That's why it's puffing you up. You see, when you have incomplete knowledge, you think you know, and then you become proud. To get complete knowledge, you have to be humble. Because it is with the lowly that he gives wisdom. So some of the most difficult people to deal with are people who have partial knowledge, thinking that they have full knowledge. They are arrogant. They are not meek. They cannot be taught anything. As somebody said, you know, it's commonly quoted in the world, you know, even in academic circles and all of this, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. So the person who thinks he knows everything doesn't know anything. Or doesn't know enough. The person who has complete knowledge in certain areas is aware of the fact that there's still a vast ocean of knowledge out there that he doesn't know yet. And that keeps him humble to be able to continue to learn. That is why Incomplete knowledge, gnosis, puffs up. But love, which has in it the attributes of humility, you know, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is not boastful, is not vainglorious, you know, will open the door to edification that will now lead to more wisdom and complete knowledge. If any man think, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What I was just saying. See, if you think you know, you don't know yet. You know, you really don't know as you should know. I remember when we were younger Christians, you know, saying things like, you know, my faith. I don't say such silly things anymore. I used to, you know. I now know it's not just my faith. Yes, it is my faith. You know, but my faith in what? My faith in the mercy and the grace of God. And even that, my faith, many times God complements it with the faith of other people that I'm not even aware of. Now I know that. So, like Paul said in one of the Romans, he said, whence then is boasting? He said, it is excluded. You see, you only become arrogant, proud, and boastful when your knowledge is limited. When your knowledge of God and the things and how things operate is limited, then you begin to, you know, ascribe to yourself more than what you really have. Paul said it another way. He said that, you know, he said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's a big problem that we have, you know, when our knowledge is limited. You know, he says, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, I didn't hear you, the same is known of him. In other words, love for God will lead to greater knowledge. Will lead to what I call epignosis, which is perfect, precise, complete, exact knowledge, you know. And it's love that opens the door to that. It says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, the apostle Paul. Paul says it. And John too said it. You know, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, the Bible speaks of, you know, till we all come into the knowledge of into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number one, that knowledge is available. It's possible to grow, and it is the will of God, for us to grow in our Christian lives to the place where we have the knowledge, you know, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then John put it this way, you know, in 1 John chapter 2, talking about spiritual development and growth. He says, I've written unto you little children because you know the Father. Then I've written unto you young men because you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one. He says, then I've written unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. Little child Christian knows God in the sense that they have the witness of the Spirit. You know, they know that they're born again. And I've used this illustration over the years, and I believe it's very, very apt and accurate by using the natural analogy. When a child is about, once a child is about two years, They know the parents. You know, if somebody, a stranger, tries to carry them, they will cry. If they see their mom or their dad, they will not cry because they now have facial recognition of their parents, but really don't know them. They just have they have a knowledge of them, you know, based on facial recognition. But things like their character, their assets, their resources, they don't know that yet. As they grow, you know, they begin to know more about their parents. And by the time they reach maturity, then you can say they have a complete knowledge of their parents. They know who their parents are. They know what they own, what their resources are, etc., etc. In the same way, spiritually, that's why I said, I've written unto you little children because you've known the Father. You know God, but you don't really know him. You just have the witness of the Spirit. You're a child of God. You know that. You know you're going to heaven. But you really don't know God properly yet. But as you grow spiritually and you become a young man, you begin to know how to overcome the devil. Say you've overcome the devil. You begin to know who Satan is and how to deal with him. Then as you grow beyond that, you come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you have known him that is from the beginning. He's talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's available. And it's the will of God that we get that knowledge. But the gateway to it is love. If you don't walk in love, you will never come to that knowledge. It says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that's why we have a very... In the church today, generally speaking, there's a very superficial knowledge of God. Many Christians, I've been around in this thing now for 40 something years, you know, their knowledge of God is extremely childish. It's superficial. They're still at that level where, just like the baby or the little child who is 5 years old, 6, 7, 8 years, they know their parents. They know their parents, you know, facially. But they don't know them. They don't know their character. They don't understand so many things. Many Christians are like that. And the reason why they don't grow beyond that is because they don't walk in love. If you do not make a determination to walk in love and start practicing walking in love, you will never get to know God. I didn't hear amen. You can't say amen. Say, oh me, that's me he's talking about. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. If you can't say amen, say oh me. You know, when the word of God hits you in a way that when you can't say amen to God's word, then it means that it's oh me. It's my God, he's talking about me. So if you can't say amen, say oh me. Say amen, somebody. All right. Okay. So this is very, very true. And it's very, very, very important. We must get to know God better by loving God. If you don't love God, you will not get to know him. Or let's put it in a relative way. The degree to which you walk in love is the degree to which you will get to know God. The degree, if you love God more, you will get to know God more. If you love God less, your knowledge of God will be less. So love, this is a good way of summarizing this. It just came to me now. Love is the gateway to knowledge. It sounds funny, but it's true. Love is the gateway to complete knowledge. If you don't walk in love, the degree to which you love God, you determine to love God, you practice love God, is the degree to which you will have the knowledge of God. And it's all in all the other scriptures we've been teaching, you know, in recent times, you know, with the lowliness. Lowliness is a part of the character of God, part of the love of God. Meekness is a part of the character of God. You know, it says there that blessed are the pure in heart. I've been teaching on that recently. What we call the Beatitudes. He says, for they shall see God. The heart attitude would determine the degree of revelation and light that comes into your mind. So walking in love is so crucial to getting to know God better. This is very, very important. Now, he says, as concerning therefore, now it comes down to what he's talking about. The eating, I didn't hear you, of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, that is those of us who are spiritually mature, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Though there be that are called gods, which are in heaven or in earth, I like this, you know, as there be gods many and lords many. You know, Paul was coming from a culture of the Roman Empire, in which, you know, they had multiple deities. There was Olympus, and there was, you know, Zeus, and, you know, I remember when I was in Form 1 in secondary school, we did Greek mythology, you know, Medusa the Gorgon. You know, they be gods many and lords many. You know, Hercules, who carried all the world on his shoulders, and, you know, but all those things are those fables, you know. And even in our own Yoruba culture, and in many of the African culture, we have many deities. We've got, you know, Ogun, Shokpono, Ifa, you know, and so on and so forth. There be God. Thank God. Give the Lord Jesus Christ a clap of it. Thank God for Christianity. These are things that years ago will make you afraid. You know, God, you do, you know, when you don't have knowledge, you're subject to satanic deception, and he can make you afraid. He said, there be gods many, and there be lords many. He said, but we know, give the Lord a clap offering, that there is only one true God. All these other gods, they are. It's not as if they're not there, they're there. They're demons, you know, all these fallen angels, and they operate through idols, and they do have some kind of supernatural effect, power. Very limited compared to the power we have in Jesus Christ. However, it's true that it's there. Now, he's telling us not to be ignorant about that, but it shouldn't bother us. So that is why, as a Christian, if you're mature, now we're going to see that in a minute. If you're mature, you know, you can eat anything. Whether they say it was dedicated to Ifa, whether it was dedicated to Shokpono, whether it was dedicated to Ogun or whatever, you know. I remember many, many years ago, I heard somebody say this. I came from what you can call an Ajebota, you know, Oyibo kind of background. Growing up, I didn't know anything about, you know, charms and things. I knew very little about such things, you know. But my parents never, you know, I was brought up in a very secular, you know, environment, so to speak. You know, I heard about things, but I really didn't believe them, you know. And I've never seen anything like that, you know. So, but years later, you know, I became a Christian. And then, you know, I started hearing things like, you know, Ebo. Ebo is in our own Yoruba language, is like a meal that they prepare for a god. You know, so, you know, even in places like UI, can you imagine an academic environment? You come in the morning and then you see something on the road, and they would have prepared some food and, you know, something for the deity, you know, for the demon, for the god. And it makes people afraid, you know, even amongst lecturers and professors and things like that. Can you imagine? They want to get promotion, so they'll just prepare something and they come and put it in front of your office to make the other person afraid. True story. You know, so I heard somebody say this. You know, thank God I become a Christian and I had grown to some degree. You know, so I heard somebody say that, you know, they said it in our language. You know, they said that this person, you know, he saw this food, you know, Owakbelefo. That means he saw it and just thought it was just ordinary food. Orebo, we left for. You know, and I, you know, from my own background growing up, I'd never heard of things like that. So I asked them to explain to me what they meant. They said, it was something that's prepared for the gods. At this point, I just think it's ordinary food. You can't just eat it too. If you eat that kind of thing, something will happen to you. So I now said to them, I said, if you're a Christian, you can pray over anything and eat it. Now, of course, I won't go about eating things dedicated to the devil deliberately. But if I didn't know, you know, and I went somewhere and they gave me something and it was dedicated to some silly devil, you know, and I pray over it, then it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Glory to God. That is the essence of what Paul is trying to teach here. Oh, yeah. There be gods many and lords many. And people do things that are dedicated to devils. You know, in fact, in one other scripture, it's somewhere in the New Testament, you know, Paul, the same Paul, he says that, you know, he said the things that Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice not unto God. I think it's the first chapter 10. He said they are sacrificed unto devils. So a lot of stuff that goes on around, you know, even the food you buy in the market, some of it is dedicated to the devil. Now, are you going to stop eating? Or you won't be able to go to the market? No. That's why this knowledge is important. So he says in the next verse, let's get back to, yes. He says, but unto us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, very important. Knowledge is so important. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Yeah, you can see now how knowledge is tied to love, is tied to meekness, is tied to humility. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So some Christians who don't have understanding, you must understand the culture that Paul was living in those days. Today, we've had 2,000 years of Christianity on the earth. In many, many societies, even though a lot of people still do a lot of demonic things, but, you know, generally speaking, Christianity is accepted, you know, as the norm in so many places in the world. So, you don't come... Many of us are not used to a culture where so many things are dedicated to demons. But in Paul's time, that was what was the prevalent culture. Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, all the silver, all the people who are doing metal work, they all used to worship Diana. You know, this is, you find it in the book of Acts. And so many things like that. And they hadn't had a previous culture of the God of Israel. So many of these Gentiles, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, all of them, you know, they came from a culture in which demon worship, they didn't know it as demons. They thought they were really gods. They saw these people as gods and things like that. These deities were adored and they were worshipped and food and animals were sacrificed in their names. So the people ate it with a reverence as a form of worship, as a form of honor to the deity, to the demon. Now, they didn't know they were demons. They thought they were real gods because that's the culture they came from. They now become born again and become Christians. Now, Paul is trying to teach them that there's only really one true God. All these other deities that you've been used to worshiping, you know, they're really nothing, you know, compared to our own God. So you don't have to, you know, worship them. But as people are growing spiritually, there's some people, you know, who hadn't yet grown to that knowledge. So if they eat a food in the temple of, say, Diana was a goddess, you know, in the temple of Zeus in the Roman culture, there were so many gods and temples and things, you know, they would eat it with their conscience as if they were worshiping that idol. So when they eat that kind of food, the conscience of that Christian will be pricked and defiled. And he will feel he's done something horrible. He's done something wrong. So Paul is now sending out a warning. He said, look, you guys, you need to understand something. These demons are really, they're real. But the God we serve is far greater than them. Now, don't go to a place and eat something that is sacrificed to an idol as if you are approving of the worship of that idol. That's the context. So he says to them, but meat, verse 8, but meat or food commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, food is nothing. You know, if you eat something, it doesn't make you any better. It doesn't make you any worse. Thank God. Give Paul a super clap offering. Thank God for Paul. Let me tell you something else about Paul. The Holy Spirit just reminded me. You see, Paul was a Jew before he got born again. You know, he was a doctor of the law. That is, he was a student of the Torah, of the law of Moses. And, you know, he knew, even before he got born again, that the things that the Gentiles did were wrong, because it's all over the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, don't eat things that are offered to idols, you know, and all of that. So he already knew that. Then he now got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got to know God properly. So he now, we're in this Greek Roman culture, you know, in which he grew up, because he was born in Tarsus, even though he was a Jew. You know, he was able to discern, you know, the low level of operation of the Gentiles, and the fact that the things that they sacrificed, they were doing it unto devils. Now, many of the other Christians didn't have that background knowledge. So Paul was sent to them so that they will understand this truth, and they will not eat it as a thing unto the idol. So he said, look, food is not the important thing here. You know, you eat, you're not any better. You don't eat, you're not any worse. You know, once you have the correct understanding. He says, verse 9, but take heed. I didn't hear you. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a what? Stumbling block to them that are weak. Let's read the whole context. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat or food in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak, or which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, watch this, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now you need to understand, go back to that culture again. In those days, you know, these temples were everywhere. They were everywhere. It was a part of the Roman Empire and the culture of the day. So people can invite you, oh, come and, you know, it might be your cousin or your auntie or your uncle or somebody in the family, you know, and they're having a feast in the temple of Diana. Now, you're born again, you're Christ, child of God, you understand that that's nothing. So you feel free, you can go there, you know, just to walk in love towards them. You can sit in the temple, you can eat, you know, it's not going to do anything to you. You sanctify it and pray over it and all of that. But another Christian who doesn't have that knowledge now sees you go to Diana's temple and sees you eat, then he will be thinking, ah, this Jim Jim brother, this very spiritual brother, he's eating in Diana's temple, so it must be okay to eat to Diana. that his weak conscience, you know, is defiled, and, you know, you're leading him in the wrong way. So Paul is saying that we born again, spirit-filled Christians that have knowledge should not eat things that are sacrificed to idols in a public kind of manner to make people think that he's okay. That's the lesson there. So he says, and through thy knowledge, I didn't hear you, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when you sow sin, now this is very important. For when you sow sin against the brethren, if you use your liberty in a wrong way, you sin against brethren who don't have the knowledge that you have. When you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against what? Christ. Wherefore, if meat, that's the old King James, but it says food, makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Another clap offering for Paul. Let me contextualize it in today's culture. You know, what Paul is saying is this. If going to eat somewhere will make another person think that this is okay when it is not really okay, and I'm using the spiritual power I have as a more mature Christian to be able to neutralize the effects of those things. But he doesn't have that spiritual power. If he goes to eat those same things, it can affect him. Then I will not participate in such things so as not to pass the wrong message across to the younger Christian. Are you listening to me? Now, in our own time here, I remember years and years ago, people used to ask, is it okay for us to eat things like, you know, when the Muslims have one of their ceremonies, you know, and then they kill the ram in the name of whatever, you know, and pray over it. Should you eat such a thing as a Christian? You know, maybe we shouldn't eat it, you know. So I used to tell people, I said, look, you have to have understanding. Are you eating it as unto the sacrifice that they made? Or are you eating it as something that God has given and blessed? And so the Apostle Paul, he gives us clarity on this. He said, look, as born-again Christians, whatever you eat, so long as it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, he said, it's fine. So if maybe you have friends or neighbors or relatives who kill a ram, you know, or goat or whatever, you know, during their own religious festivals, and they send it to you as an act of kindness and love, you don't eat it as unto their God, but you eat it and sanctify it and bless it, and you make sure that that understanding is transmitted and communicated to the people around you. That's very, 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 very important, you know. So in our own context today, like I said, it's not as prevalent in our culture as it was in the days of Paul, you know, because today, you know, monotheistic religions, you know, are more of the order of the day than it was back then. In other words, today, most of our religions, you know, believe in only one God, and they don't even believe in idol worship. So, you know, it's not as big an issue today as it was then, but the principle still stands. So that if somebody sends some food to you or something, you know, as a gesture of kindness or goodwill, receive it, pray over it. I didn't hear you. Don't just eat it. Pray over it. So it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Then, if there have been any demonic influences that have come into the food, you would have neutralized them. Where somebody deliberately tells you that this is sanctified to a devil, or they go to some witch doctor or some place and they come and tell you, oh, you need to eat this to help solve your problem in this area or that area. You know, if you want to have children, eat this. There was one time, so many things happened over the years. You know, this one just come back into my remembrance. You know, it must have been 20 years ago, if not more. You know, people were saying that you should go and eat pawpaw. You know, the seeds inside this pawpaw, this palm kernel, even so-called Christian, you know, that it will help the women to become fertile. I remember, you know, there have been so many funny things, you know, and people eat it with that intent. Now, that's wrong. Anything, any physical thing that you're given such that to as a point of contact to some spiritual power that is not the Lord Jesus Christ and that is not of God is signing in into a demonic relationship. Don't do it! Did you hear me? I remember this years ago. Honey, do you remember this pawpaw thing? You know, it was many, many years ago. They, you know, so born again people say, oh, if you want to have children, you don't have children, and you want to be fertile, if you eat the seed of this, you know, Pastor Andrew, do you remember? This was about 20 years ago. It was going around, you know. You know, I said to them, I said, if you want to go and eat pawpaw, but not because you want to have children. Blessed and sanctified, you know, but don't go and eat it with the intent of getting some kind of spiritual power from eating it. That is when you make contact with the demonic. And that's something you should never do as a Christian. So if you're told that this is for this and that, then say, no, I don't want. Hello? Even if it's your mother who gives it to you. I didn't hear you. Even if it's your father that gives it to you. You know, if they say, oh, you know, you are having this kind of problem. You know, maybe you are sick in a particular way or something. And to solve it, oh, we went somewhere and they gave us this thing. If you just put this in your mouth like this and you eat this one, it will help you. That's demonic. Don't do it. Hallelujah. Just tell them, I said, you tell them your God is more than enough. I don't need to do all this nonsense. God will heal me. I don't need to do that. Just before I close, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a very important principle. This is one of the reasons why this Corinthian book was written. God used Paul to write it because it addresses so many problems that are found even today in our Pentecostal churches and in our own culture today. And it's, like I said, it's written to carnal Christians because it is carnal Christians that are susceptible to this type of deceptions. And I just got another tweet from heaven. The reason why carnal Christians are susceptible to this is that they are looking for a shortcut to get the power of God and get miracles without going into the prayer, fasting, and the word. So when they are offered some things like this, they easily fall for it. Hello? Hello? And you got to be very careful. And you know, people will sound so nice and they will sound so sympathetic. They are sympathizing with you with your problem. Then they'll say, well, you know, there's this place that we went to. They gave us this calabash. Inside the calabash, you know, you have two pieces of plantain. I'm making it up. You know, they comes in different shapes and forms, you know, and if you eat that plantain, it's going to make you very strong. You know, I mean, we are all worshiping the same God. It's a lie. The devil. I didn't hear amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes. And where in the world is this now? Yes. Let me read from verse 14. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. It was very, very common in that culture. It's still around today in a more subtle form. So that's why you still have to be very careful. The cup of blessing. I didn't hear you. Where are you this morning? I said the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There's a great truth Paul is bringing out here. For we being many, I didn't hear you, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He's talking about communion here. You know, the bread and the wine is physical. It's a physical bread and a physical wine. But when you eat it in faith, based on the word of God, you make a spiritual contact with God. And spiritual life and power flow to you through the communion emblems. Are you listening to me? That's exactly the same thing that happens with the demonic. If you go and eat a bread or a plantain or pawpaw or whatever that has been dedicated to the devil, even though what you are eating is physical, there is a spirit. And that is why Paul is warning about this. That's why I went to this scripture before I close on this. He says, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In other words, in the Old Testament, when they would kill an animal on the altar, like a bullock or a goat or whatever, and you eat it, because it is dedicated to God back in the Old Testament, on that altar, you come in contact with the Shekinah presence of God, the glory of God in the temple, at the altar, that brings a blessing. Now, he's now saying that it's that same thing that Satan has copied. Next verse. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? No, the idol is nothing. We know it's just a piece of wood. You know, it's just, so they just put some carving and something like that. Watch this. The idol itself is nothing. It's just a piece of wood, you know, that has been decorated up, made to look like a god. But there is a spiritual power operating through it. Are you listening to me? You need to understand that. But I say, the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? To what? Everybody scream it out. And not to God. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You eat that stuff, you're fellowshipping with the devil. Just like you're fellowshipping with Christ when you take the communion. Are you listening to me? I'm not done yet. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Are you listening to me? That's why as Christians, we have to be very, very discreet. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you eat. Especially what you've been told that you, oh, if you eat this, it's going to help you with this one. You know, and there's one Baba somewhere that has made special prayer, and that if you eat this one, you will. Let me tell you something. Be very careful about any physical thing. See, Christianity is basically spiritual. God does use things as point of contact, like laying on of hands, you know, occasionally anointing with oil, which is actually for healing the sick. You see that in the New Testament. Then in the New Testament, you also see that they took clothes and aprons and handkerchiefs. They put on, Paul would lay hands on them then they will take it, and the person who is sick will get healed, and the people who have been demonic oppressed will get delivered. However, that same thing, if it is not properly used under the Holy Spirit, can easily be abused and now become points and contacts for devils. That is why I, particularly over the years, I have discouraged people trying to use some physical thing to get a miracle. And quite a number of our people have fallen into this trap. You know, especially when you now attach money to it. And I say, you know, I just came out from Jerusalem yesterday. I'm just making it up. And when I went, honey, we're going to that Jerusalem. We're going soon. You know, and I took a trip. This actually, what I'm telling you is fiction, but there's truth in it. You know, and I took a trip, you know, to the Jordan River. And while I was there, I took 5 stones. I remember 5 stones. People do. I took 5 stones from the river. You know, I said, I'm going to take it back home. And it's going to be my point of contact to be able to help me to get my miracle, just like God helped David to overcome Goliath with 5 stones. So I now bring the stones home. Then I now come and tell you, everybody in church, I have 5 stones. Only, Pastor Andrew, to get there. Only 5 stones all the way from Jerusalem. But if you want one of these stones, it's going to cost you $10,000. But I can guarantee you, if you put that stone in your house, and anytime you have a problem, you lay hands and you say, oh God, use this stone because it came from the river in Israel. You've entered witchcraft. Remember, it started with the word of God. The 5 stones is in the Bible. The river is in Israel. You see, you don't know when you leave God and enter the devil. That's why I discourage you going to places where they use physical, always something physical. Why can't you? The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Why can't you pray for the sick? Why can't you lay hands? Why must I do some physical thing? I got to close. I remember a story I heard many years ago. The lesson here is, if you have anything, pray over it. Don't use physical things just as contact for God. God occasionally will do that, but don't make it a habit. And don't think that it is only when you do it with that physical thing that God can get across to you. I heard a story many years ago. A friend of mine, a minister of God, you know, and years later, he too started, you know, advertising all kinds of prayer cloths and oil. And, you know, that thing is a slippery creek. You know, you just start going down. And he went somewhere. I won't mention him. He went somewhere, you know, and there was this man of God who was praying, doing special prayer for people. So in the place where he went, you know, there was like a rectangle, like this place where Pastor Rhoda is sitting and Dr. Williams, right up to the end there, you know, where the other pool is here. So everybody in this section. So the person now told them, they now took a piece of white cloth. Then they made a, what do you call it? Yes, like a border with the white cloth. That if you enter that place, with that white cloth, if you can enter that place, you know, all the problem you're having, you're going to get a miracle and you're going to solve the problem. But it must be inside the boundary of the white cloth. So the guy came back
And he came to tell me. He said, OJ, he said, I saw something today. I said, what did you see? He now described to me what happened. He said that the miracles were happening. So he now asked me the question. He said, OJ, he said, is it God? I said, you should know you were there. I wasn't. I said to you, I said, come on, don't be silly. Why did he ask me the question where it was God? Because his conscience had told him that that day, something wrong with that. People want a quick way out. You want to get healed? Go into the word. He sent his word and healed them. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they, my words, are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. You don't need any white cloth. Stand to your feet. But if you're a lazy Christian and you're looking for a shortcut, it is easy for you to fall for these things. And God doesn't want you to fall for them. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So avoid eating in such a way or in such a place that can cause weak brethren to be offended or to stumble. Once your spirit just says, this is strange. You know, anything that's physical, you have to eat something, you have to go and sit in one place, you have to have one kind of cloth, you know, and especially when it is monetized. Once money comes into it, it's usually the devil. It's usually God doesn't deal in such things. God's not spooky. Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Flowing from the grace that I found in you. Glory to God. And Lord, I've come to know. Hallelujah. Lord, I've come to know.
The weaknesses
I see in me.
Will
be stripped away
by the power of your love.
Power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes.
Lord,
that's what the church needs.
Lord,
unveil my eyes.
Let me see.
Let me see your face. To face.
The knowledge of your love.
The knowledge of your love.
Living every day. Your spirit leads me on. In the power of your love,
and I will soar with you.
I will soar with you. Lord, I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. In the power of your love.
Put one hand on your eyes. It's deliberate. Raise your other hand to God. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, unveil my eyes. Help me to see through the deceptions of Satan, using physical things like food, sacrifices, cloths to entrap Christians with demonic, satanic power. Father, open my eyes. Help me trust only in your word and your spirit. Father, give me understanding. Give me fresh revelation. So that, Lord, I will learn to operate by faith, which is the evidence of things not seen, and not be dependent on physical points of contact that can be contaminated and used by the devil. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to conduct myself in such a way as not to be a stumbling block unto weak brethren, so that they don't see what I do and try and copy it in a way that will be harmful to them spiritually. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to do anything as to offend other brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Mercy, Lord. Lord Jesus, apragara no prede la preco ora. Lord Jesus, apredelesk. Lord Holy Ghost, aprigito fredengara. Oh Holy Spirit, dakala la prigito olambragask. Wherever you shufri, receive your blood, la briga, your life, lambara, your power, nikito fre. In Jesus' name. Father, I also release healing power that is in your word. You sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I really, everyone that needs healing now, just stretch your hands towards your device. If you are home, if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release healing power now in Jesus' name. Say, be thou made whole, and we cast out every spirit of oppression and depression from your mind. We release and impart soundness of mind in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super.